Our reading today is going to be from the book of Ruth. We're going to read initially from the book of Ruth and chapter 1. Let's read from verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Down to verse number 19. This is Ruth and Naomi. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, keep your Bibles handy. We'll make reference to a couple of other verses as we go through. At one level, it's just the same as any other day. It's got the same number of hours, minutes, and seconds in it. And yet, the last day of a year, or the first day of a new year, somehow, I think, holds more significance for us, because it makes us reflect and often resolve. There is an end and there is a beginning. Now, both of these points are placed together in this wonderful account of Ruth and Naomi. And we're going to consider that today. First of all, the end. You know, the start of this story, it seems like the end. It seems like the end in the sense that, as far as these two women were concerned, it seemed to be all over. Things just seemed to be rock bottom. It seemed as though it was finished, and there was very little hope. What does it say in our reading? This took place during the time of the judges. Of course, that's the previous book, the book of Judges. And if you look at the very last verse of the book of Judges, you will see that it reads that everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. There was spiritual chaos. You know, there was moral decline. And everybody just lived to their own standards and the way that they wished to. As a consequence of living like that, there was famine in the land. That's what it tells us. There is real irony in that statement. Famine in Bethlehem. The meaning of the word Bethlehem is house of bread. It was meant to be a place of plenty, meant to be a place of sustenance. And yet there's famine in the place of bread, in the place of plenty. And this family, they make a decision to leave their inheritance in the promised land, to turn their back on all of that. And for survival, they go to Moab. And what we have here is a tragic account of the death of Naomi's husband and of her two sons. And finally, after all of that, you know, the beginning, which seems to be the end, they make their mind up to return back to Bethlehem. It's only Ruth and Naomi that make that journey together. Now, there are many scenes in this book, tremendous story of four chapters. I'm just going to concentrate on three scenes. So it's almost as if the camera is panning into just two or three of these scenes. And the first scene that I'm going to highlight for you is the return to Bethlehem. And it's harvest time. That's what it says. Barley harvest. The people are out working in the fields. There's that little rural community. And there are two women walking down the road. If there was some drone overhead taking the picture, you know, you would see the two women walking down the road towards the harvesters around the little hamlet of Bethlehem. And the city is stirred. They watch them coming. They see them approaching. And the city is stirred when they look at them. And there is a degree of recognition. And the people come out and kind of stare. And they say, could this be Naomi? Is this the woman that left all these years ago? You know, face is a bit different. Posture has changed. Could this possibly be Naomi? And they're whispering and they're talking and they come out to meet them. And what she says is this. She says, in a sense, no, it's not. You know, I'm not the same woman who left here all those years ago. Life has dealt very bitterly with me. In fact, she says, God has dealt very bitterly with me. In fact, you know, I don't want you even to refer to me as Naomi, a name which means pleasant, you know. I'd far rather you called me something else that far better describes the kind of person that I am now. Why don't you call me Mara instead? Mara means bitterness. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Life and the circumstances have changed me. And it seems as though it's the end for her. Now, you can understand that completely. You can absolutely sympathize with somebody feeling that degree of grief and poverty and feeling so vulnerable. And it's basically brought her down to the end of things altogether. And maybe there are some of us here today, and at the end of a year, when it's not always the easiest for a lot of people, at the end of 2018, maybe there are some of us too who harbor feelings of bitterness, and the disappointments of life have taken their toll, and things are not working out, and there are many anxieties, and you feel yourself being knocked back all the time, and you feel like giving up, and it feels like the end. And sometimes, in a very real sense, that is how people do feel. I got a phone call about a month or so ago, and the lady, a grandmother on the other side of the phone, said, you know, you need to see my grandson, the kind of things he's talking about. And I knew exactly what was in her mind, because her own son had taken his own life, you know, about 10 years or so ago. And she was absolutely at her wit's end that her son, her grandson, you know, was placing himself in a very vulnerable position. Young people in our day and age who feel it's the end at times. You know, the great thing, the tremendous message of this book and this incident and this narrative about Naomi is this, that this is just scene one. It's scene one. Never in her wildest dreams would Naomi ever have thought that things could be fast-forwarded to the final scene of this book. That she would ever have seen herself as a grandmother with a little child in her arms, part of a family, secure, prosperous, respected, with joy again. She could never have anticipated that at this stage, that that would have ever have taken place for her. And yet it does. And that is the tremendous story of this book. I mean, the significance of this little book of Ruth goes far beyond the times and the circumstances of these people. It comes right down to us. In that final scene, there's the beginning of a genealogy. You know, and it tells us that the child that's born a couple of generations further down the road, from that line, the royal family will come. King David will be born. And furthermore, even more down the line, that is where, from this line, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ will come. What tremendous significance. She couldn't see any of that. She felt hopeless. She felt it was the end. But there was going to be a beginning for her. And there can be a beginning for all of us. A new beginning, a new life, as we were saying to the children earlier on. Many of us, like Naomi, may have made bad choices. We may have turned our backs on the people of God and on God Himself. We might find ourselves sucked into a dark, bleak environment, as she did, that was negative and pagan. Interestingly, if you want to do a little bit more reading, you flick back into the book of Judges and you read chapter 19. Chapter 19 that tells a sordid story about somebody who came from this very village of Bethlehem and what happened to her. And at the end of it all, it was so awful that the nation was shaken. And correspondence was sent around the country saying, look, well, I've never seen anything like this. We've never experienced anything. What are we going to do? We need to do something. And people have thought, Bethlehem, you know, the dark place. You know, can anything good happen there? And yet in this dark place of Bethlehem, where this concubine who was so abused and mutilated came from, a light begins to shine. A new beginning dawns. The story of redemption takes place. It takes place for Ruth and it takes place for Naomi. But in a wider sense, of course in a wider sense, it takes place for us as well. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Because this is the place when the light shone in the darkness. The darkness has not been able to comprehend it. When the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came to this very place, as we have celebrated at this Christmas time. You know, spiritually, it is necessary for us all at times to reach the bottom and to reach the end before we can begin again, before we can start to see a new beginning. It is important, it is necessary that we feel our spiritual bankruptcy, that we feel our spiritual poverty. I mean, these women were poor. They were just eking out, scraping an existence. They were on the precipice of survival. They had nobody. at this stage to protect them or to be their guardian or to stand up for their cause. And they were just teetering on the brink. And they knew that. And that's why they felt it was the end. And you know, it's necessary in our wealthy society where we seem to have so much, not just in a material level, but in a spiritual sense, for us to feel and to realize that we are spiritually bankrupt and that we are in spiritual poverty and that we are just right on the precipice and that we are at that bottom and that we need help. And we need to get to that point before the beginning can happen. The end actually becomes the beginning. Now, I'd like to speak about the beginning in a little bit more detail. Chapter 2, verse 1. Everything changed for Naomi and Ruth because of one man. One man. His name is called Boaz. Boaz is described as being a worthy man. He was respected. He was a man of standing in the community. And more than that, if you look at chapter 2, verse 20, this man is a relative of theirs, a kinsman. And he becomes absolutely pivotal in their change of circumstances. And he's the one that ends up being able to take away the bitterness. Now, there are a couple of very interesting legal points about Jewish society that are worth just pointing out at this stage so that we get the point of what is going to take place. The first one is this. Ruth is going out to work in this man's field. The law said that the landowner could not harvest the entire field. The law said, we read about it in Leviticus, that they had to leave the perimeter, the edges of the field clear for the benefit of people who were destitute and who were poor, and so that they could come behind the harvesters and they could take what was remaining. It was a point of kindness, it was a point of mercy and of generosity from God. The second legal point is this. It's the principle of redemption. This man, if you look at it in chapter 2, verse 20, this man is a close relative of ours, it says. He is one of our redeemers. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that if you were very poor and you had to sell your house or you had to sell your property, which was in effect your inheritance from God in the promised land that God had gifted to you, then one of your close relatives had the right and the obligation to buy that back at some stage and give it back to your family. And that was redemption. That's what took place. And that forms the basis of what is now going to take place in what I'm calling scene two. So the drone goes away from the two ladies coming into Bethlehem. And now what we're going to do is we're going to see a conversation that takes place between Ruth and Boaz. Now, we read about this in chapter 3, verse 9. They now recognize that there is some degree of hope. There is the chance of a new beginning because of this man who is the relative, who is a redeemer. And so Naomi instructs Ruth to speak with Boaz. And this is what she says. Chapter 3, verse 9. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, basically what Ruth was saying is this. She was saying, you're the only one who can help us here. You know, look at our circumstances. Look at our poverty. Look at how life has treated us. Look at our bitterness. We're at rock bottom here. We've got nobody to turn to. But we recognize that you are a relative. and that you're a redeemer, I'm asking you to be our protector. Could you fight our corner? Could you stand up for us? Could you help us out? Could you cover us with your protective wings? Be our guardian. Be our savior. Be our protector. Be our redeemer. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you to be our redeemer and help us here. I mean, what a tremendous point, which of course he acquiesces with. He agrees that he will do this for Ruth and for Naomi. I wonder if we've all prayed to the great Redeemer in exactly that same way. Boaz is a picture for us. He's a picture of the great Redeemer, Christ. And Christ wants all of us to use that similar kind of language. In the bitterness of my circumstances, in the poverty of my spiritual bankruptcy, you're the only one that can help me. You know, could you find it in your heart to redeem me and be my savior and my protector? Now, that's the kind of prayer that all of us need to make. In making that, it's not the end. That is the start of the beginning of that new birth that we spoke to the children about, of being born from above. And she does that. And what a wonderful thing it is. There's an old hymn that goes like this. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I wonder if we can all say that this morning, maybe some for the very first time, maybe for some of us, particularly as we come to remember the Lord this morning, to reaffirm that and to re-grasp that, the fact that he is enough of the sufficiency and the greatness of Christ, the only one who can help us in our situation. Final scene that I'm going to point out. I'm saying these are just selected scenes that I've chosen for this morning. We're going to chapter 4. And we're going to the gate of the city. So the drone hovers above the gate of Bethlehem. Now the thing about the gate of Bethlehem, this is the place where public business was conducted. This is where the city fathers, the city elders met, where official business took place, transparent, out in the open. A negotiation is about to start. A transaction is about to take place. It's the business of redemption. There's a conversation that begins between Boaz and another of his relatives, who he recognizes actually has first choice, first say in the whole point of redemption, of buying back the property that Naomi is selling, her husband's property and land. And so he begins to speak to this other man as they're sitting there in the gate. And he says, this is what's taking place. This land has come up. I recognize that you're first in line because of where you are in the family, and I'm just making everybody aware of that. And the man seems pretty interested. And he says, but I should let you know that, you know, as far as the whole culture of that time was concerned, you will also have the obligation to marry Ruth, the dead man's widow, as part of this transaction of redemption. And the guy's mind's going round, and he thinks about his family, and he says, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I think that would jeopardize my own inheritance, my own position, so I'm out, you know. I'm not going to do this. I'm out of this. And so in front of all the people, Boaz stands forward and says, I'm prepared to take this on. I'm prepared to finalize this transaction of redemption. I'll sign on the bottom line, and I'm prepared to go through with this and to redeem these women. And there's a kind of formal part to signing off the ceremony, which involves taking your shoe off. And the first man takes his shoe off and he hands the shoe to Boaz, and that's what kind of seals the deal. That's the formal part, that things have been settled and the transaction has officially taken place. See, the key elements in this transaction are three things. Number one, you had to be a relative. Number two, you had to have the ability, you had to have the means to buy the property. And number three, you had to have the willingness to do it. And Boaz had all three of these things, ticked them off. Now, all of these points are transferable to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this message is so relevant and so significant to us. Here we are. We're destitute in our sins. Who can help us? You know, some people are not willing. Some people are not able. But here stands and steps forward the great Redeemer, who is a relative, a kinsman. You know, that's the whole point of the Incarnation. That he takes our flesh, you know, sinless flesh. He becomes a man, sin apart. But he becomes human so that he can represent and die on behalf of the human race. And that is the price that only he can pay. And the cross is the great fulfillment of redemption. And he's only too willing to do that. Because of his love for the human race, God becomes a man. And he pays the price of redemption, the personal cost and sacrifice of all of that. And the cross, if you like, is the formal transaction of redemption. Just like that shoe ceremony. Have we become part of that ceremony? Again, maybe somebody for the very first time, maybe for others, just again a reaffirming and a recommittal to this. The formality of placing your faith in Christ, your recognition and belief in Him as the great Redeemer, and your dependency solely and only on Him. You know, to formalize that. In your confession of faith in Christ. You know, this last Sunday of the year, as I was saying to the children, is very significant for me, because as a child of 7, you know, that's when I made that transaction myself. Transaction that you think, can a child do that? Can a child understand? Well, Jesus taught us that, you know, unless we have faith like a child, we'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Childlike trust, just belief and confidence to take what God says at face value and to just step forward and obey that. You know, to be redeemed. Who would ever have thought that the end would be like this? What a beginning that was. The end of bitterness. The beginning of redemption. Redemption. You know, there's a parallel story that I couldn't help think about. You read about it in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Children of Israel traveling through the desert. They come to some water, and they drink the water, and they find the water is bitter. In fact, they call the place the same name that Naomi called herself. They called the place Mara because the water was bitter. Moses prayed to God, "What should I do here? People are thirsty. How can we help this situation?" Moses was given very strange instructions. He was told to cast a tree into the water. And it says, and the bitter waters became sweet. Now that, you know, at one level that seems to be a story, but we know the significance of the thread of redemption throughout the Bible. Is that not significant? What makes bitterness sweet? It's the tree. It's the tree who his own self, says Peter, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's the cross of Christ. It's the redemption that comes from that, that takes away the bitterness of sin and brings in the sweetness of redemption. The end of the year, the end and the beginning in spiritual terms. May God bless his word, and may we all come into the fullness of what these women did, the fullness of the significance of redemption. Now shall we pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful story of the gospel. Thank you for this tremendous passage. Thank you for the hope that it offers to us of a new beginning, of the reality of redemption, of the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from our empty way of life, passed down from tradition, from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so, Lord, may the reality and the power and the force of your gospel come and rest on our hearts, and help us to return our response of official transaction with you. May we have a transaction with you today in this place, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.